The title of today's message is Blessed Assurance or Foolish Presumption. Hopefully you recall last week when we looked at that parable found in Matthew 25 where Jesus said a certain man, which turned out to be the Lord, gave gifts or goods to three of his servants. To one servant he gave 5 talents, which is a very large amount of money, either silver or gold. We don't know whether it was silver or gold, but he gave 5 big pieces of silver or gold to one servant. He gave 2 talents, silver or gold, to another servant. And finally, he gave 1 talent of silver or gold to another servant. And then he took his journey. He came back and he reckoned with these servants. And the first came and said, Lord, I have now 10 talents. And the second came back and he said, Lord, I now have 4 talents. And the Lord was very happy. And he said to these, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will make you ruler over much. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. But then we come to the third servant, whom Jesus called wicked. He came to the Lord and said, I was afraid, and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. And I said last week that I believe, and I still believe, that this servant was presumptuous. He was presuming on the grace of his Lord. Even though he knew his Lord was severe and austere, and what was meant by that was that the Lord was demanding increase. He was demanding fruit, as God does from us. Remember what Jesus said in the Gospel of John? Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you shall be my disciples. And there is no way that this third servant was expecting the judgment that was brought upon him when the Lord said, cast him into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He never expected that. Why? He was presuming on the grace of his Lord. You see, he was a servant. And Jesus said that this parable demonstrated the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And the servants of God know that, yes, God's demanding. God demands obedience. He demands holiness. But he's also gracious and kind. After all, he entrusted to his servants large sums of money. That was an act of grace. Like Pharaoh entrusted Joseph with all his household. And so this third servant of Matthew 25 says, well, I didn't do what my Lord wanted. I didn't obey him. I didn't bring forth any fruit. But yet, I'm sure he'll be gracious to me because he is a Lord of love. And there are so many in the church who feel that today, that they can walk in disobedience to God. Walk in selfishness and pride and greed, and yet receive the grace of God. And so this servant went expecting maybe a slap on the wrist, maybe a rebuke. Certainly, I won't get the rewards that the other servants got, but little did he expect to be cast into outer darkness. Yes, I believed, and still do, that this servant was presuming on the grace of God. That's why he returned that original talent to his Lord. The word presume, as defined in the dictionary, means one, to take for granted, to assume or suppose. Number two, it means to undertake with unwarrantable boldness. And thirdly, it means to undertake or do something without the right or permission. And that third servant did not have permission to be fruitless. God does not give us permission to be fruitless, but to bear much fruit. Some synonyms for the word presumption means audacity, effrontery, arrogance, and gall. And no wonder the Lord was so angry with this servant, because he was saying, you know, what gall you have, what arrogance to disobey me and yet presume I'm going to bless you. Now I have a question to ask, a very important question. How could this wicked, slothful servant, again called wicked and slothful by the Lord, how could he have gone from presuming on his Lord's grace to the assurance of having his Lord's grace? Well, some may say when that Lord came back, he should have asked for mercy. Well, actually, it would have been too late, because this was the day of reckoning. It's too late. On that day of judgment, it will be too late to cry out for mercy and to find mercy. And so it's not that he could have asked for mercy. It's too late. There was one thing, and only one thing, he could have done before the day of reckoning. One thing. And that was to obey his Lord. That was to do the will of his Lord. That was to meet his Lord's requirements. Yes, his Lord required that he put his money to the exchangers and get increase to bear fruit. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 19, we have the almost identical parable of the servants. And in the 23rd verse of Luke 19, we read, "Wherefore then gavest not thou my money?" This is speaking to the third servant now, the unprofitable servant, the wicked servant. "Why then didn't you give my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury," with interest. It's required. And the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, "Moreover, it is required in stewards or overseers," as that servant was. He was an overseer of one talent. It is required in those overseers, in those stewards, and in those servants that a man be found faithful. In John Bunyan's classic tale, Pilgrim's Progress, we read of Pilgrim who had just come from the cross where he had his burden removed. He's on that narrow road that leads to the celestial city. And Pilgrim, or Christian, comes across three men who were sleeping by the side of the road. Their names were Simple, Sloth, and Presumption. And we read in Pilgrim's Progress that Christian, then seeing them lie in this case, went to them, if peradventure he might awake them. And he cried, "You are like them that sleep on the top of a mast. For the Dead Sea is under you, a gulf that has no bottom. Awake, therefore, and come away. Be willing also, and I will help you off with your irons." Yes, for these men now, in their sleep, had been chained with fetters. He also told them, "If he that goeth about like a roaring lion comes by, you will certainly become prey to his teeth." With that they looked upon him and began to answer him in this sort. Simple said, "I see no danger." Sloth said, "Yet a little more sleep." And Presumption said, "Every vat or every tub must stand upon its own bottom." In other words, "I am independent. I'll do my own thing. I don't need your help." And so they laid them down to sleep again, and Christian went on his way. Friends, nothing good happens to those who presume on the grace of God. God does not reward the slothful, but with death. As Solomon tells us in Proverbs 21:25, "The desire of the slothful kills him, for his hands refuse to labor." Yes, they refuse. As that third servant, he refused to give the requirement. He refused because of his laziness. Alexander White was a 19th century Scottish minister, and he wrote on Bunyan's characters. And here he writes about simple sloth and presumption. It startles us not a little, that means a lot, it startles us not a little to come suddenly upon these three pilgrims fast asleep with fetters on their heels on the upward side of the interpreter's house, and even on the upward side of the cross and the sepulcher. We would have looked for those three miserable men somewhere in the city of destruction, or in the town of stupidity, or at best somewhere still outside the wicked gate. Mr. White goes on to say, "Now what gave this third man who lay in fetters a little beyond the cross the name of presumption was just this. What gave him that name was just this, that he had been at the cross with his past sin and had left the cross to commit the same sin at the first opportunity. Presumption presumed upon his pardon. He presumed upon the abounding grace of God. He presumed upon the blood of Christ." Later on in that book, it's the second part of Pilgrim's Progress, Christian's wife, Christiana, she becomes a believer and she makes the same journey. And along the way, she meets simple sloth and presumption, except this time they're not chained, they're hanging by their necks. Indeed, they were destroyed. We read in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance." See, God does not want us to presume that we're going to win a crown. He doesn't want us to assume that we're going to have eternal life. We have to have full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. But some may say that simple sloth and presumption, they went to the cross, they embraced the empty tomb, they enjoyed the grace of God. Yes, they did for a season. Oswald Chambers writes clearly, "Sympathy from God may be dangerous in its effects on men. In undisciplined, self-centered lives, it seems to engender a self-confident vanity that abuses the end and meaning of God's sympathy and the goodness of God, which ought to lead to repentance, leads rather to blatant presumption." How true that is. In the Old Testament, God wrote through Moses, "But the soul that doeth anything that is sinning presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproaches the Lord." Friends, presuming on the grace of God is a reproach to the Lord. "And that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord, and hath broken his commandment. That soul shall utterly be cut off, his iniquity shall be upon him." In other words, that sacrifice means nothing. Even if he just sacrificed that lamb, walking from away from the lamb to commit the same sin, no, his iniquity is still upon him. But some will say that's Old Testament theology. In New Testament now we're under grace. Well, friends, there's a New Testament counterpart to what God said through Moses and Numbers. It's found in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite or insult unto the Spirit of grace." What insults the Spirit of grace? What treats the blood of Christ and the covenant through that blood as an unholy thing? Willfully sinning. To know it's wrong and yet to do it, thinking of God's grace. Listen to what Darrell Wingard, who is a Christian author and pastor, had to say. Have you ever sinned on purpose? Have you ever known that something was sinful, had every opportunity to avoid the sin, yet decided to do it anyway? If so, were you comforted in your decision by God's thoughts or thoughts of God's forgiving mercy? Perhaps you said to yourself, as I once heard a man say just before telling a blatant lie to keep himself out of trouble, he said, it's easier to get forgiveness than permission. This type of premeditated intentional sin is called presumptuous sin. Presumptuous sin is knowingly doing what God forbids while presuming that you will be covered by his mercy. It is an attempt to force God to apply mercy instead of justice. It is no wonder that John Bunyan, author of Pilgrim's Progress, once referred to presumptuous sin as the dare of God's justice, the rape of his mercy, the jeer of his patience, the slight of his power, and the contempt of his love. See how serious, willful sin is? Presuming upon the grace of God. Oh, I'll go to the cross, I'll be forgiven, but then I'll go sin again. I'll plan this sin, I'll plot this sin. It's the rape of his mercy. You know, King David knew what presumptuous sin was all about. When he went up to that rooftop and he saw Bathsheba on the other roof bathing, he knew it was wrong to lust after her. When he took her to bed and lay with her and committed fornication, he knew it was wrong. He was sinning presumptuously on the grace of God. You know, that led David into further sin, presuming that it'd be okay to take another man's wife. He also presumed it'd be okay to kill her husband. It brought on him a lengthy period of conviction, painful, horrible conviction. It brought a very, very striking rebuke from the prophet Nathan. It led to the death of that child, that firstborn child that Bathsheba and David had. It gave occasion for the enemies to blaspheme God. And it brought a sword to David's house. That's why David prayed, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. David said, I'm upright if I walk righteously in God's grace. Not presuming on his grace, not willfully sinning, but walking in the will of God. Being kept from presuming on the grace of God and sinning by that presumption, now I am innocent. There's another example in the Bible, and there are many, and we'll be looking at these. Next Sunday, Pastor Mike will bring the sermon, and then after that I'll continue looking at the blessed assurance or foolish presumption. There are many examples in the Bible of those who presumed on the grace of God. Another is that of the prophet, the preacher Jonah, a man we've all learned about, perhaps from Sunday school. Jonah presumed on the grace of God. We read in chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city. Cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord said, you go to Nineveh? Jonah said, no, in rebellion. He went the other way, the opposite direction. he was presuming on the grace of God, was he? Yes, by his own admission, from his own mouth, we see that he was presuming that he could do this and not be punished for it. We read in Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. After God saved the Ninevites, after Jonah went to Nineveh, after being vomited out of the mouth of the whale, that the Ninevites repented. And this displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry. Why? Well, he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, Lord, was this not my saying when I was yet in my country? Didn't I tell you that, well, they would repent? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Lord, I fled. I did not do your will. I did not go where you sent me. I refused. I rebelled because I knew you are a gracious God, that you would be gracious to the citizens of Nineveh. And I'm sure Jonah thought, if you're going to be gracious to them, you're certainly going to be gracious to me. They're wicked. They're evil. They're the enemies of Israel. I'm your prophet. You're going to be gracious to them. How much more he must have presumed that God would be gracious to him. But Jonah forgot that the people of Nineveh would have to hear the word of the Lord. As Paul brings out in Romans chapter 10, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And Jonah was to be that preacher. Let's go to Jonah, the second chapter. Now Jonah was thrown overboard, and God had prepared a big fish. In the Old Testament, it's called a fish. In the New Testament, King James, is called a whale. We read in Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cry by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Now you know the Bible says that after 3 days, Jonah prayed. He was in the belly for 3 days, and then he prayed. What a stubborn man he was. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, and thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. When did Jonah begin to look to God? After 3 days of being in that dark, slimy dungeon. The waters compassed me about, he said in verse 5, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. Here, Jonah is beginning again to hope in God. To hope in the grace of God. Not presume on the grace of God. Presumption on the grace of God led him to disobey God. Presuming on the love of God led him to go in the opposite direction that God intended him to go. But now he begins to hope in God. O Lord, my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. And then in verse 8, Job says these words, they that observe lying vanities, or empty lies, forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. There in that dark, slimy dungeon, he is praising God for his grace, for God's love, for another opportunity to repent. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spoke unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Yes, Job said in verse 8, they that observe empty lies or lying vanities forsake their own mercy, the mercy that God has in store for them, the mercy that God would bestow upon you, is forsaken. When a person observes some empty lie, and what was the empty lie? That you could willfully sin, presuming on God's grace, and get away with it. That was the lie that the serpent told Eve in the wilderness. Eve knew. God said, "You eat that fruit and you will die." The serpent said, "You will not die." And now Eve, believing the serpent, being deceived by the serpent, is deluded into presuming on the grace of God, that I can disobey God and not die. That was what Jonah believed. You can willfully sin, and because God loves you, there will be no severe consequences. The Apostle Paul wrote differently in Galatians to the churches of Galatia in chapter 6. He said, "Be not deceived," just like Eve was deceived, like Jonah had been deceived, like the man who received the one talent was deceived. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked." You see, presumptuous sin, presuming on the grace of God, I will deliberately disobey him and then go seek grace, is mocking God. God is not mocked. "For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." When we think about that big fish or whale that swallowed Jonah, it could have been anything. It could have been a sardine, if God so decided. It was a big fish, a great fish, and God could have enlarged a sardine to make it possible, but he might have just taken something that already existed, like this excellent candidate, which is the sperm whale. Why the sperm whale would be an excellent candidate is because, though it's not the largest of whales, it does have the largest throat. Other whales' throats are so narrow they would choke if they tried to swallow a man. But the sperm whale has a very large throat. The sperm whale dives down to the deepest depths of the ocean, even recorded going down as much as 9,000 feet chasing giant squid. And remember, Jonah said that when he was in the belly of that great beast, that he went down to the bottom of the mountains. Also, the sperm whale swallows its food more often than chewing it, and I'm sure Jonah was happy about that. And of course, the sperm whale is the only whale that regurgitates, and that's how Jonah escaped. Now, when we think of Jonah in that dark dungeon, because he presumed on the grace of God, if he did not presume on the grace of God, if he had given God what God required, he would never have been in that dark place. He would not have been swallowed. He was being digested. Jonah had two ways, and only two ways, out of the whale's belly. The first way, the best way, which he found, was out of the whale's mouth. The whale vomited him on dry land. Why? Because he gave his life back to the Lord. He repented of his sin. "No longer will I presume on the grace of God. I will pay my vows to God." And the only other way out of the whale was out the backside, to become fertilizer on the ocean floor. The one way was life everlasting. The other way was corruption, eternal corruption. Friend, if you are presuming on the grace of God and abusing the grace of God and taking it for granted and sinning and sinning and sinning, knowing that you'll go back and ask God forgiveness, you may very well be in the belly of the whale right now. And you are reaping corruption because you're mocking God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, friends. Whatsoever we sow, that shall we reap. Thomas Watson said, hope is like the cork to the net, which keeps the soul from sinking in despair. And fear, like the lead to the net, which keeps it from floating in presumption. And Jonah experienced both of those. Jonah was sinking in despair, but then he began to hope in God. His prayers came back to God. But he also left off presuming. In the first epistle of John, beloved apostle, the apostle of love, he tells us a number of times why he is writing this general epistle. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. He's talking about sinning presumptuously, about presuming on the grace of God, about sinning willfully. John does not want the Christians to sin willfully. We still sin sometimes out of weakness. Or maybe we weren't as prayerful as we should have been, and when the devil came and tempted us, we were not ready to defend. There are many other reasons why we fall. But God does not want us to sin presumptuously, to take his grace for granted. John writes in chapter 2, verse 26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Yes, there are those that would seduce the Christian, as the serpent seduced Eve in the garden, as the Galatians were seduced. Remember, it was to the Galatians that Paul wrote, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Who has bewitched you? Said Paul to the Galatians. You did run well. Who did now hinder you? You have fallen from grace. What happened to the Galatian churches? They were seduced or being seduced. And there are seducers that will teach us that we can presume on the grace of God. That we can go sin deliberately and come back and find forgiveness every time. John says, I've written these things to you concerning them that seduce you. And then he writes in chapter 5, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So he's writing to believers, what? That you may know that you have eternal life. He is writing these things. And beloved, I beseech you to search out thoroughly and study thoroughly the first epistle of John, as with other scripture, but especially here concerning this topic. John is saying, I want you to have assurance of eternal life. I want you to know that you have eternal life. Not presume it. Not assume it. But to know. And that you may believe or continue to believe on the name of the Son of God. Well, how might we know? How might we be assured? Well, John goes on to tell us in that third chapter, verses 18 through 19. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let us not love others in word only, but in deed. Let us not love God in word only, for many love God with their mouths. Jesus said, people love him, they honor him, they worship him with their mouths and their lips, but their hearts are far from him. They don't love him. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, you'll obey me, you'll do my will. Who is my mother, my brother, my sister? Those that do the will of my Father in heaven. My little children, says John, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. How do we assure our hearts before him, before God? By loving in actuality, in deed, not just in word. By obeying God. Again, that servant that received the one talent could have gone easily from presuming on the grace of God to being assured of the grace of God by loving his Lord and doing the Lord's will. Jonah could have escaped the belly of the whale by doing the will of God at first. David could have escaped his punishment, the disaster that he brought upon his family. He could have escaped that by giving God what God requires, and that is holiness. And to have our thoughts beneath, every thought beneath and in the control of Jesus Christ. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know. We know we're in the truth. What? Hereby. By what? Hereby loving, not in word, but in deed and in truth. Hereby. By loving. By obedience. By doing for others. By doing for God. We assure our hearts, we know that we are of the truth. That's why Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, and again, beloved, there's much more to say on this subject, which we will begin to cover again the week after next. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn or cut down and cast into the fire. The same with every branch that bears no fruit. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Friends, how can you assure yourselves of salvation? How can you go from presuming on the grace of a gracious God, a God who is love, yet is not to be presumed upon? How can you go from presuming on that grace to the assurance of that grace by doing the will of God? And the will of God starts by believing on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It continues by having the faith that repents of sin, that turns from sin. You assure yourselves by doing the will of God, which is to take up that cross in self-denial and following Jesus. Remember what Jesus said? If any man serve me, let him follow me, or he must follow me by doing his will, beloved. I trust if you're listening today, you will give yourself to the will of God. Perhaps you are a presumptuous sinner. A Christian who is always presuming on the grace of God. A backslider. And there are many backsliders, and we'll talk about this next time. We think, well, I can backslide, God will bring me back. You're presuming on the grace of God. But stop your backsliding. Repent of your backsliding, and you will be assured of the grace of God. Friends, repent of your sin. Take up that cross to be his disciple, and you are assured of his grace. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. But without your grace, we cannot be saved. But Lord, let us not abuse your grace. Let us not take it for granted. Let us not presume upon it. Oh Lord, let your grace fill our hearts. Fill us, Lord. We need your grace. And we come boldly to your throne of grace to obtain the mercy, to find the grace that we need in our times of need, Lord. We need your grace. We need it to follow Jesus. We need it, Lord, to grow in the image of Christ. We need your grace. And we submit to the grace that's in Christ Jesus right now, that we would no longer presume upon it, but be assured of it as we do your will. Help us, O Lord, to do your will. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who is grace personified. In his name we pray. Amen.